I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Judges chapter 14. And if you're using one of the church Bible is page 214, 214 in the church Bible. We're reading the central part of the account of Samson this evening. Judges 1, Judges 14, beginning to read at verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came towards him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hand and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of a lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you?" She wept before him for 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, "Before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had explained the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing corn of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked corn and the standing corn, as well as to the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. He was very thirsty. He called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was En-Hakkore, and it is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, be gracious to us now. In the time assigned to the preaching of your word in this worship service, may the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts be in your sight acceptable. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are, of course, looking at the book of Judges, and we've been saying as we've been going along that Judges is like watching Israel go on a fast downgrade, right? Like a sink with water in it, dirty water, and it starts, you open the plug and the water starts to go down, right? So that's Israel going down the plug hole. And we watch it happening as we turn page on page and page. You get to Gideon and you say, surely things can't get worse than Gideon. And then Abimelech turns up. And then you say, well, surely things can't get worse than him. And then Jephthah turns up. And you say, no, it can't possibly get any worse. And then Samson turns up. And boy, is Samson something else. He's the least likely saint in all the Bible, I think. The least likely to be used by God in the Bible. But beloved, he is a saint. And he is a man who is used by the Lord. In fact, we can and we should say, and we'll look at this in a moment, that Samson's life carries the marks of Christ on it. And we'll see how in a moment. Now, the account of Samson is equal longest with Gideon in all the book of Judges. He's an important judge. He's one to take notice of. And it's important to ask the question, why is it important to take notice of him? But there are two features of Samson that that helps us to draw things together as we look at 13 last week and now 14 and 15 tonight. Here's the thing that gets us in the direction to look at these two things. The shape of Samson's life foreshadows the shape of Christ's life. In other words, Samson is a type of Christ. That is, that in some respects, and only in some respects, Samson foreshadows aspects or events in the life of Christ. They prepare us for the coming of Christ. They ask us, okay, what is the Messiah going to look like when he comes? And these shadows, these foreshadowings in the Old Testament help us to recognize him when he does come. So Samson is a very, very surprising type of Christ. Because in very many respects, his life is so unlike Christ. And so they're the two things we're going to look at. How is Samson like Christ? And how is Samson unlike Christ? And then let's think about those two things. So how is Samson like Christ? There are three ways in which I think his life, three ways in which his life points us to Christ as a shadow, right? As a foreshadowing, as a type of the Lord Jesus. The first is what we looked at last week. We didn't get the time to look at the details, but the birth of Samson. Chapter 13 is the longest build up of any of the judges. And you come away with the end of chapter 13 with great expectation, right? We've had all these judges, and the judges, through God's instrumentality, have done incredible things. Gideon did an incredible thing, right? Midianites, thousands of them slain through his work, and the other judges, Othniel and even Jephthah. And so after a birth like this, you're rubbing your hands. This guy's going to be awesome. And you see the Bible themes that keep coming up, right, in the birth of Samson, the barren mother. We thought about this last week, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary. We see the miraculous birth. His mama is barren, unable to have children. And then the birth is announced by an angel. But not only that, he's a Nazir. He's a Nazirite. That is, separated from his conception to God, from conception to death to God. To be separated unto God, to be holy unto God, a vow of consecration to God. Separate, remember that Nazirite vow, separate from death, separate from that so that it's unclean, separate from alcohol, not able to cut your hair. All those things are key to a Nazirite vow. Outward sign of separation, peculiar, unique separation to God. So here's a birth that is pregnant with great expectations. And that's how he points to Christ. Because Samson's birth sets the pattern for the birth of Jesus. We can't go into the details, but if you line them up, you'll see that there are incredible similarities between the two. But just highlight a couple of things, but obvious things. Announced by an angel. surprising birth in so many ways. Set apart for God from the womb to be the rescuer of God's people. To be the provided one by God for his people. That comes to the second thing. The second part of what is it that highlights Samson as a type of Christ. The second is this, Samson's power. Now, this is what we remember most about him, right? His strength. But his power comes from the Spirit. Now notice that. So in other words, we're not saying that Samson worked out a lot. He wasn't, you know, Arnie saying, I'll be back all the time. That is an issue. And his hair wasn't magic. The emphasis in the text, he was a guy. I don't know how big he was. I don't know how strong he was. But the emphasis of the text is, look what it says. Chapter 13, verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And then it goes on, verse 6 of 14 that we just read. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and though he had nothing in his hand, he tears this lion to pieces like you would tear a young goat. And then at the end of chapter 14, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 men of the town, and took the spoil. And it goes on, chapter 15, verse 14. Says there, when he went to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The ropes that were on his arms became as flax that was caught fire, and the bonds melted away. So the emphasis of the text is that the Spirit rushes on him in power, and that he's able to fight and prevail against the enemies of God. Power to fight for the kingdom of God. And that's exactly how he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ comes, John says, he has the Spirit without measure. Without measure to fight the enemies of God for the kingdom of God. And that comes up with the third thing. So, Samson is a type of Christ because of his birth, because of his power, origin of that power. And then lastly, because of his death, and this is probably the most important of all of the types, of all the foreshadowings of Christ. Remember in chapter 16, this is previewing a little next Lord's Day, but Samson's hair is finally cut in chapter 16, and his strength leaves him. And it looks like all is lost. Because look at verse 21 of 16. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Right? This is a picture of abject humiliation. This is a picture of slavery, of failure. But then we see as things move on, look at verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. That's their rejoicing. So here now the stakes are raised. This is Yahweh against Dagon. But now a weak and humiliated Samson prays to Yahweh, and the temple of Dagon is destroyed, and the enemies of God's people are destroyed. Again, this points to our Lord Jesus Christ, because on the cross, what does Christ do? In his death on the cross, Jesus defeats him who has the power of death. That is the devil. But we'll look at that more at length next Lord's Day, God willing. Now, what I'm saying to you is all these things point to the Christ, to our Lord, and really very surprising, miraculously even, that Christ is written, foreshadowed in the life of Samson, because he's such an unlikely type of Christ. And that leads us to the second thing. How is Samson unlike Christ? I've just sketched over the life of Samson, but I've missed a whole bunch out. It's probably the bits that we remember the most about him. Samson, we can say this. We can say that he's the reluctant judge. That's probably being charitable. We probably should say the disobedient judge. I want to be anything else but a judge. He's a flawed believer. And yet he is one that God uses. I mean, when you look at Samson's life, Samson really is a disaster. I mean, chapter 13, pregnant with hope. We're expecting great things. And immediately, Samson sets about doing what? Like almost one at a time, breaking all the Nazarite vows, all the aspects of the Nazarite vow. I mean, think about it. What did I just say a few moments ago? What are the aspects of a Nazarite vow? Separate from death, separate from unclean things, separate from alcohol. You don't cut your hair. What does he do? Well, first of all, the no alcohol thing. Well, look at chapter 14, verse 10. He says, it says there, his father went down to the woman and Samson prepared a feast there. The word feast in the Hebrew is a word that means, right, drinking party, essentially. He threw a drinking party. It's a wedding feast. And that's what it's now. You could argue that he didn't himself touch a drop. The text doesn't say he touched a drop. But given whatever everything else that happens, it's pretty hard to imagine that he didn't touch a drop or two. But we can move on. Look at no death. Chapter 14, verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and though he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. And then obviously he comes back, this lion's dead, a carcass, and he takes honey from the carcass of a dead lion. Touching no death, remember. And later on, remember when he picks up the fresh jawbone of a donkey to kill the Philistines. A fresh jawbone of a donkey, right? A dead one that he picked up and used. So here we have no alcohol, no death, no unclean thing. Chapter 14, verse 2. The Philistine woman. His words. Now, his words are very interesting. He says to his he says literally to his dad, "I saw a woman of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." And then further on, notice that. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Now you'll notice later on in the book of in the book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 6, it says these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And Samson's doing exactly the same thing. He's doing what's right in his own eyes. The Nazarite vow breaks the no alcohol restriction, the no death restriction, the unclean, touching unclean things restriction. And then finally, in chapter 16, we see that his hair is shaved. So every aspect of the Nazarite vow, right, separated unto God, he turns his back against, turns away from. Set apart for God, has a supernatural beginning. Yet he undoes it all, breaks every rule. And yet, loved ones, he is still a believer. A disobedient believer. But he's still a believer. What makes us say that? In Hebrews 11, we read these words. Hebrews 11, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets," and so on. So the author of the Hebrews says that Samson's a man of faith. He's a man who trusts God. So you have to ask the question, where does Judges teach that? Where does Judges teach that Samson is a man of faith? I think there are at least two things that highlight that he is. You notice that he's a praying man. Yes, he's a flawed, even praying, he's flawed, but he's a praying man. You notice in chapter 15 and verse 18, he's thirsty, dying of thirst, he says. Verse 18, he was very thirsty. Listen, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. Shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And then in chapter 16, verse 28, we read there this. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." But then also, Samson understands who he is. He knows his identity. He knows that he's set apart by God. You notice in chapter 16, verse 17, he's talking to Delilah. 16, verse 17, he's talking to Delilah and he says this. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." You hear what he's saying? You know, Delilah has nagged and nagged and nagged him, right? And he finally gives in, and he says to her the words that I just read. What is he saying? He's saying, "I am a servant of God. I am a Nazir. But I wish I wasn't. I am set apart for God, but I wish I wasn't set apart for God." You notice the repeat in verse 7, in verse 11, verse 13. You know, "I shall become weak like any other man." Four times he says that. I think this gets to the heart of Samson and why Samson is even in the Bible at all. If God held a mirror to Israel, the whole nation of Israel, at the time of the judges, what would the reflection look like in the mirror? It would look exactly like Samson. If God, remember you the show, I don't know if you've ever watched it here in the United States, This Is Your Life, right? The celebrity was outside and the guy's with the book and he comes and he presents the life of the celebrity and says, "This is your life." If God came to Israel and said, "This is your life," what did that life look like? It would look like Samson. In other words, the story of Samson is the story of Israel. The story of Israel is the story of Samson. Now, what do I mean? Well, think, both had supernatural births. Israel with Sarah, Israel in Egypt, and the escape from Egypt with the water dividing and so on. Israel at Sinai, set apart for God. Samson's supernatural birth, set apart for God, like a Nazarite, supernaturally equipped. Both of them are supernaturally provided for, brought into a home, brought to be holy. But both of them, Israel and Samson, wish that they weren't God's people. So the reflection in the mirror looks like Samson. Later, God will call Israel, and it's the title is not it's not flattering at all. But God will call Israel a stubborn heifer. And the picture of the word is this, that, you know, a heifer would bear the yoke. so that the farmer could plow his field. But if the heifer or one of them won't bear the yoke, then the cattle's going to go off to the right, off to the left, or just stand there and refuse to move. I won't do it. Samson's like that, and Israel are like that. Reluctant. Reluctant servants, reluctant to serve the Lord. Now here's the spectacular thing. I want you to notice this. Look at chapter 16 and verse 22. So here's Samson, right? His hair's been cut. He's in abject failure and slavery and so on. But then listen to this. This is one of those but God moments in the Old Testament. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now what's that saying to you? See, Samson wants to be like any other man, but God will not let him be like any other man. His hair starts to grow again. His strength begins to return. Israel want to be like all the other nations, but God will not let them go. Will not let them be like any of the other nations, because they're his people. He will not let them go. It is a comfort to us when we think of how often we can be reluctant. Because as we come to the supper of the Lord, I want us to think about three questions, three applications. If God would hold up a mirror to you today, what would be the reflection? You know, like I just said, God holds a mirror up to Israel and it looks just like Samson. What would your reflection look like? Right, you may say to me, well, it'll not be Samson. I'm not as bad as that. But listen to what God says our calling is. He says, we are a holy people called to be saints, a holy nation, God's own people, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is who you are. That is who we called to be. That's who we're equipped to be. He calls us to himself to take the fight to darkness, to overcome darkness. And he uses us to that end. So now, if the mirror's held up, how are you doing? How often have you and I, as the pull of the world has come in and told us to shut up and to be quiet, or felt ourselves, right, the reluctance to obey and to be light in the midst of darkness? We also can be reluctant. And so as we come to the supper of the Lord, reminded that we need a Savior. We need what the supper points to. Because we also can be reluctant servants. But we come to one, right, who was not reluctant in any way. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Samson is, but our Lord, he comes, my meat and drink. My meat and drink is to do the will of him who has sent me. I come to do your will, the Lord Jesus says to the Father. There's no reluctance in him at all. So our imperfection, our reluctance is met by a perfect Savior who has stood for us and fulfilled for us and is our righteousness. But again, we come to the supper. This is the place where we recommit ourselves, where we come as needy sinners who need a Savior to be washed in the blood, to have a perfect righteousness given to us. But we also need to be reminded, right, our Lord Jesus says to us, Matthew 11, we always focus on the one wee bit. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We love that. He is the rest giver. But listen what else he says, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So as we come to the supper, we're reminded that our sins are covered. We have his righteousness. But we're reminded that we are again to put on the easy yoke of Christ. To not be a stubborn heifer. But to put on his yoke. I am his and he is mine. Now and forever. I'll not try to throw off his yoke. But rather, like the psalmist, Psalm 131, where the psalmist says this, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it leads us to Christ. We pray, the Lord, as we turn from your word to the supper, that you draw us to the feet of Christ. That you, Lord Jesus, would serve us again, for you must serve us to wash us, to cleanse us, to put on the robe of your righteousness, for we have none in ourselves. And Lord, we come again that you would speak into these lives of ours. Words that steel our heart and strengthen our heart, that spirit-empowered words. That we might rise up from the supper, not as reluctant servants, but as hearty servants. As servants who willingly bear the yoke of Christ. Who know that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lord, bless us then as we come to your supper again, needy sinners as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.